All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalms 6 and also Genesis chapter 4. Psalm 6 first. Psalm 6 and Genesis chapter 4. Now, it turns out that I'm back in Psalm 6 where we're teaching on Wednesday night. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? So, Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Yes, how long? And then says, return. David has the return of God on his mind. We know that to be the return of Jesus Christ. You can leave that sit for a few moments as we develop something else here. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 4, I'm sorry. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis 4, 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here this morning, we pray that we might be an encouragement to the saints. Father, may we also encourage anyone that's lost to get some things straightened out. We have the latter times that have come upon us now, Lord. We've been privileged to be born into this day and hour. Here it is, 2018. And Lord, these are the last times. These are the last days. I pray you'd help us, Father, be encouraged in these things. And again, I pray you'd show a sinner his need for a Savior this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, let Psalm 6 just kind of rest on your mind where David said, my soul is sore vexed. How long, Lord? And then it says, return. Plainly, in his mind, the return of the Lord is on his mind. Genesis 4, let me revisit that. You know, we go back and revisit Genesis 3 really often, because that's where Adam and Eve fell, as you know, into sin. They died that day spiritually when they ate of the fruit, having disobeyed God. And look, we keep going back to that passage. I suppose, you know, listen to preaching. Most preachers wind up referring to Genesis 3 in the fall, if not as a major point in a sermon, almost every sermon sometimes, because the reason we keep going back is, folks, because that's where the train wreck happened. That's where everything went wrong. That's where all the sorrows and all the vexations in this world came from. Where there are tears, where there's sickness, where there are problems, where there are wars, where there's poverty, where there's all the things that are wrong in this world. That's where it came from, Genesis chapter 3. That's where all the problems came from. And so we keep going back there, and we keep doing the autopsy to remind ourselves of where we came from and where we're at and how we wound up here, right? We go back to try to discover the truth about how to redeem a victory out of complete disaster. And make no mistake, what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden was a complete disaster. Look at the generations that have followed. And so we go back there again this morning, but that's where everything got fouled up. And so we return there. Now I'm going to get into this quickly this morning. In Genesis chapter 4, you have Adam and Eve. You have Eve bearing her firstborn son, Cain. She conceived and bare Cain. And it says that when she bore Cain, I don't know how to say, but, you know, she got suckered in Genesis 3. She was led of her own thoughts in some ways, but that old serpent was there to exploit her resentment and her bitterness. And so she got suckered. I mean, she swallowed the pill. Amen? And it's just a sad thing to look at that. Aren't you glad that the first mistake that you ever made didn't completely destroy your life and your family and all of your progeny after you. Because the first mistake Eve ever made, Adam and Eve ever made in this world, cost them their souls, a dead spirit. They cast all of their children into this curse that we live in now. I mean, aren't you glad your first mistake wasn't that bad? And so we come to Eve here, and I look at what she says. She said, bore that son, and she holds that baby next to her breast, and she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And when I got thinking about that this week, in the context of what I'm going to say, it's almost enough to bring tears to your eyes. Because here's this young woman, and you know, she has carried this baby in her womb for, you know, these months, and with the guilt and burden and conscience of what she's done in alluring her husband into this curse with her. And, you know, she's there and she labors in for those hours with that baby, and eventually it's, you know, laying there, screams and cries as she travails to bring that baby into this world. She brings him into the world, and Adam's there to deliver, and he lays that baby on a, you know, on a piece of animal fur and wipes it off with a soft towel. And Eve says, honey, is the baby fine? Is the baby fine? He says, that baby's just fine. It's a bouncing baby boy. And he hands her that baby, and she wipes with her maternity gown the sweat from her upper lip and her brow. Of course, she's bleeding a little bit, and you know, she's been crying, so she wipes the tears and such. And there she says, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It's in such simplicity and guilelessness. I mean, what's she thinking about? Go back to Genesis 3, and this is what she's thinking about. Because it's heavy on her mind what she's done. It's heavy on her mind that she took a fruit that killed her spiritually, and that she allured Adam into taking fruit that killed him. And here we are, and God, in calling them to account, makes this statement, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee, that is the devil, and the woman. And so most women don't care for snakes that much. And between thy seed, though, and her seed, the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, she promises there's going to be enmity between those seeds. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, the devil's head, and thou, the devil, shall bruise his heel. That is, bruising the woman's seed's heel. And so we see some things that come to pass. I mean, Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and certainly did bust the devil's head, and the devil did bruise his heel, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead, right? There's still an hour that's going to come to pass more greatly in the future. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, where Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, casts the devil into the bottomless pit, and binds him there 1,000 years. My point is that Eve knew that was going to happen all the way back in Genesis 3. I mean, she clung to that promise about the one day she's going to bring forth a seed that's going to undo the work that the devil's done. And so here she lies with a bouncing baby boy on her breast, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, that almost brings tears to your eyes when you think about it, is how hopeful she was. How she clung to that passage in Genesis 3:15 about that seed. And she said, we've got the answer right here, Adam, and he's right here. This baby is going to put us back in the garden. It's going to return us to that which we messed up. And it's very sad, because, first of all, I'd like to say she was certain of those promises. After all, it was God that promised, right? And I would make you sure that you understand that all of God's promises are followed through 100%. In fact, Genesis 3:15 has in part been fulfilled already at Calvary. It will, in a greater extent, be fulfilled yet in the future when Jesus Christ crushes the head of the Antichrist, Satan manifest in the flesh. But did you notice that's still in the future? Here Eve lay on a soft bed with a new baby in her arms, on her breast, and she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is the answer, Adam. Adam, honey, we're going to be back in the garden in no time. We just have to let this baby grow up for a while because he's going to crush the seed of the serpent. We're going to be back in. Again, it's almost sad because Cain wasn't it. It turns out, neither was the next son, Abel. As it turns out, neither was the next son, Seth. In fact, as it turns out, neither was the first generation of grandchildren, nor the second generation of grandchildren. And even among the third, fourth, and fifth generations of grandchildren that Eve saw come forth in this world, there was none among them that was the man that crushed the head of the seed of the serpent. In fact, Adam lived to be 930 years old. You say, you really believe that, preacher? Yes, sir, I do. And I don't know how long Eve lived, because the Bible doesn't say, as far as I know. But if Adam lived at 930 years, let's just take a guess and say she lived maybe a few years less or a few years longer. In that 930 years of Adam's life and whatever amount of that life she spent with him, she did not see a seed that came forth that crushed the serpent's head. You see, she had no real idea. I think that she had no real idea what it was going to take. What kind of power, what kind of supernatural intervention it would take to unravel what she and her husband had done by the simple act of disobeying God that one time. Right? I mean, she has no concept of the twisted, circuitous journey that's got to take place, the multi-millennial saga that has to take place, all the time that'll be spent. She's laying there with a promise about one day her seed is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And she believes it, and she was right to believe it, because God promised it and God will bring it to pass, and in part did. But as she lays there, she has no idea that she's never going to see that fulfillment in her life. She lays here in hope with that baby boy on her breast, and she said, it's here, it's here. Our trials, our tribulations are almost over. Well, we have a Bible, right? And we know that in the Old Testament, there's 4,000 years involved in the Old Testament. And what she was looking for is way up here. 4,000 years and another 2,000 years and some more after that. You realize she's way back here and she thinks she's at the very threshold. Look how far she yet has to go. That's just kind of sad. I mean, she had her hopes set. Lord has allowed us a Bible where we can, living way up here, look back and see all this history, and further, He's shown us some stuff in the future. Here's a woman back here that thought it was going to be settled all the way back here with her firstborn bouncing baby boy. Turns out, that wasn't a fix at all. Look how far mankind still had to go. I mean, she had no concept of nations, of war. At that point, laying there with that boy on her breast, she had no concept of the depravity, of the villainy, of the vileness, of all the things that men would bring forth in time and in history. She had no idea of the multiple branches that would branch off and thousands of years go, and scores of generations would pass, and it still wouldn't be settled. She and her naivetes back here, taking God at His promise, and God's promises are true. It all comes to pass. But man, look at that distance. Look at all that time that now we can see that she still had to go through. Let me take you over to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. There's a title of this message. I'm going to give it to you in a little while. I know this. David said, "How long, Lord?" If Eve had been asked that day, how much longer, she would have probably said, "Oh, it's not long now. It's not long now. After all, I have Cain, bouncing baby boy. God promised a seed. Here's the seed. It's going to be fixed. He just has to grow up a little bit. We just have to get him through some childhood colds and, you know, let him grow up and not fall off anything too high. And we'll have something that'll settle our problems. It won't be much longer." Boy, she is wrong, wasn't she? Because it was a long time from back here. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, I hope I haven't depressed you already, because what's kind of cool is, you guys have studied prophecy here for a long time, and one thing that we know is that Enoch has a special place for us, because Enoch was a guy that died before Enoch was a guy that lived before a flood and got pulled out before the flood, before a type of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Enoch is our part in prophecy. We get out of here before the Great Tribulation. We get out of here before Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon. Amen? I mean, Enoch, we have a special place in our hearts. And good that it is, here you are. Here you are, only 5 chapters deep in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Did you know there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible? Here you are, only 5 chapters deep, and you have a guy given... we've got a guy's name that got pulled out of here, just like one day we prophetically, as the Church of Jesus Christ, will get pulled out of here. And you're only 5 chapters deep. There's a problem, though, isn't there? Because that means there are 1,184 chapters left. And the simple fact of the matter is, you know, you look at Enoch here. Take your Bible, and I need you to turn over to Jude 14. Jude only has one chapter, so it's Jude verse 14. Next to last book before Revelation. Or I should say last book before Revelation. Now, Enoch is not mentioned much more in the Bible, but it is mentioned this late in time in Jude. Notice verse 14. "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam..." This guy back from Genesis 5, and he's prophesying about these wicked men that Jude is talking about. And he says, he prophesied of these in verse 14, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now notice back in verse 14 that the Lord cometh, said Enoch. Enoch prophesies just a little ways past Adam and Eve. I mean, it's just chapter 5 of Genesis. And he prophesies, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Well, ladies and gentlemen, Enoch wasn't prophesying of the flood, because there were no 10,000s of saints that came back with God at the flood. Enoch is prophesying all the way up about this event right here. Sure, there was a flood between, but he was prophesying about the day that Jesus Christ comes back with 10,000s of his saints. Here he is all the way back here prophesying. He is worked up. He's mad. He has fire in his eye. He's been walking with God. He sees the depravity of what's developing among mankind on this earth. He sees the start of sodomy. He sees the start of all these things. And, I mean, he is ticked off at the ungodliness and the wickedness of wicked men as they've been left to rule themselves. And he says, I'm telling you, one day God's going to come back and deal with you ungodly people. He's going to bring 10,000s of His saints with Him. He's prophesying all the way up here, and He's all the way back here. He's not even prophesying about Noah's flood that would follow. Hey, Enoch, how long do you think it'll be? Oh, not long. I mean, I've been walking with God. God is mad. God cannot possibly curb His anger for much longer, and it's made me mad too, by the way. Bunch of ungodly sinners doing ungodly things and so on and so forth. Oh, it's going to happen soon. It won't be long. But it was long. I mean, Genesis 5 is way back there, like about 3000 BC. There's 4000 years back on this side of the cross. We've lived, we've seen 2,000 years on this side of the cross. There's 6,000 years right there. This would be back here about 3,000 BC. It's kind of sad to think about. Now we can see it because God's given us a Bible. Old Enoch, looking forward to that day, thinking it's just around the corner. And yet, it's still a long time. You know? Look in your Bibles, if you will, at Genesis 6. Don't worry, we'll move faster soon, but just bear with me. Genesis chapter 6. And you can know it's in Genesis 6. This is Noah. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so he gives Noah instructions on how to build this ark, and that he and his family are going to be the singular 8 humans that live through this flood, along with each pair of animals and pairs of clean animals at that. Look on down to verse 17. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. With thee, I mean with Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort. And so that's what happened. You know the story of Noah's ark. And so Noah, by the time you work out the years, he spent 70 or 80 years in building. And then when you work out the details of chapter 7, you find out that he spent a year aboard that ark, floating on those waters as God judged the entire earth for that ungodliness. There came an hour that the waters had sufficiently dried up for Noah to get off the boat. Look in Genesis chapter 9, Genesis 9, 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so they do so, and out of those 4 pairs of people, there came forth every living human being that's sitting here this morning that's all across the world. Go on down, if you will, and allow me to cover something in verse 9. Genesis 9, 9. Behold, I establish my covenant with you, with Noah, with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the whole earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, the rainbow. And God made in that day, the day of Noah's flood, the day he came off the ark, he made a covenant with Noah. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You go forth, multiply, replenish the earth. You set things back up. Things are going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Now, I don't know exactly, forgive me, I don't know exactly what Noah's expectation was for the future. I don't know if he thought he and his sons were going to multiply children on the face of the earth, and then maybe that one day the Lord himself, in a that as a Messiah, that God would come and rule over the earth. It's not told us, as far as I know, exactly what Noah was thinking. But I do know this. I know that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 29, at 950 years old, Noah died. And he died back here, probably further back. He died about 2350 or so, B.C. 2350 years before Calvary. And he had had a covenant that God made with him confirmed. And if you'd asked Noah, how long do you think it'll be before the Lord comes back to rectify everything? How long do you think it'll be? He said, oh, he's already destroyed the earth. Probably won't be long now. But man, 2350 plus 2000 is 4350. Wound up still, I mean, by our standards. And he couldn't have known. He wouldn't have known. But we have a Bible. We live way up here. We have a Bible that tells us how this is laid out. And man, turns out to be from here. It turns out to be a long time. Right? I want to show you somebody else, all right? Just hang in there. Look in Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Let's stop in and see Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Made the promise to Abraham. And so Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham settles himself to wander, not knowing where he went. And we know from the rest of the Bible that Abraham learned to walk with God, just like Enoch. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. And his fellowship was so sweet with God that in Genesis 18, the Lord stopped by his tent just to fellowship and just to inform him what his plans were for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so good a friend was Abraham to the Lord that Abraham talked the Lord into saving Lot and getting him out of the city. And if there were just so many people in the city that were right with God, that the Lord would spare the city. Of course, the Lord didn't spare the city because there weren't enough people in the city, but He did spare Lot. I mean, Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, made a difference. Came a day that after he'd gotten his promised son, Isaac, that he took Isaac up at the behest of God on a mountain, Mount Moriah, and was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son after promise. If God so chose, and God, of course, chose a lamb instead. But Abraham proved that day that he loved God enough that if God asked him for his son, he would have given him. Now, I don't know exactly how much Abraham anticipated. I do know this. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. Brother Donovan was here the other night, but Hebrews chapter 11, I do know this about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 8, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I mean, we do know, whatever else Abraham understood, that he knew that God had promised him a city whose builder and maker was God. And Abraham went out, and the Bible says that in Hebrews 11:10, that he looked till the day that he died for that city. Now, some folks might say the city is Jerusalem. And some folks might say that the city is New Jerusalem. If that's the case, then all that is way over here. So here Abraham is back here. And Abraham's back here about 1850 B.C. And he's looking for a city that God promised him, whose builder and maker is God. If you'd asked Abraham, you know, Abraham, how long do you think it'll be before you see that city? He said, oh, not long now. I've been wandering for years. I've been out here wandering around for years and looking for the city. I'm just waiting for the Lord. I think it's right around the corner. The Lord's going to show me the land one day, and there that city is going to be. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 25, verse 7, that Abraham died at 175 years old. And although he expected us, presumably every day of his life, to see that city, he never saw it. Here he is all the way back here in 1850 B.C., looking and seeing that city way up there. He says, it's not far off. And it turns out it was far off. Right? I mean, in reality, we know now, because we look up here and look back at the history of it. We can count 4,000 years back here. We can count 2,000 years here. It's a long way back there. I mean, 1850 plus 2,000, that's a lot of years. 3850. And he said, oh, it's just around the corner. No, it's not. It's a long way off. How long, Lord? Oh, it's not far. Yeah, it is. Yes, it is. For Abraham, it is. For Noah, it was. For Eve, it was. Yes, it was. For Enoch, it was. Look in your Bibles in Job. Job 19. I told you I'd speed up. Just hang in there. Job 19. Some of y'all were getting worried that I'd cover three chapters at a time and this would go on for weeks. Job chapter 19. We've moved up to a guy named Job. And Job is going through his troubles, his problems. Job, and again, you stop and think about what he went through. In a single day, all of his kids were killed, and their wives, and husbands. And in a single day, then, all of his goods were removed and destroyed. Then his wife deserts him. And then he gets sick. And he's sitting in the dust, scraping his boils and those bleeding, oozing sores. And he's in pain and he's hurting. And he doesn't understand why God's done this. Look in Job 19. And look what Job said. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know my God's alive. In the midst of my trouble, in the midst of these horrors, of all my losses, of all my sorrows, I know my God's alive. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Whoa, latter day. Job's not looking for the Lord to come back here as we see it. Job is looking for a day when the Lord comes back to stand on the earth in the latter day. And he goes on in verse 26 to say, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm going to rise from the dust. My Redeemer is going to resurrect me from the dead, and I'm going to stand in the latter day upon the earth. You say, well, how long do you think that's going to be, Job? Oh, I don't know. I've been suffering for quite a while here. It's been tough getting through it, but I know he's alive. I know he's going to come back and rescue me. And even if I die first, it won't be long. He's going to, although the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, not long. It won't be long. It was long. It was long. In fact, Job is written somewhere around 1520 B.C., 1520 plus 2000, 3520. That's a lot of years for a guy that thought it was going to happen sometime all the way back here. Look in your Bibles and back to Psalms. Psalm 6. We'll stop by there for a second. Remind you of what it was that we read. Psalm 6. Here's David. David's the king. For what it's worth, David lives and dies up here around 10, 50 B.C. or so. And in Psalms chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" He says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul and save me." He says, "Come back, get us out of here." How long is it going to be? Well, probably not long. Look in Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And verse 15, notice David's hope. David thought it was going to happen, and I don't think that he conceptualized thousands of years. "As for me," verse 15, "I will behold thy face," God's face, "in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know, I think about David, and let me take you back to 2 Samuel real fast. I want to show you something about David. I don't know all that David thought would happen, how it would happen, how things would fall into place for God's promises in David's life. I'll tell you this. David got a promise that the Lord was going to give his son, David's son, the throne in Jerusalem, and that that son would have a kingdom and a throne forever and ever. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, go down to verse 12. And the Lord is talking to David, and this is the promise he makes. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father." So David knew he was going to die. I don't think that David questioned that he had to die. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Well, who's David thinking? Well, you know, it turns out to be Solomon. David says, "I'm going to have a kid one day soon, and that kid I'm going to set on the throne." And it turns out that kid's name was Solomon. I think that David would have conceptualized for his whole life, knowing that he himself would die, that the son that followed him, Solomon, would probably be something very special, and maybe at that juncture that God would show back up with his Messiah and his Redeemer, and that they would right then and there set things up for a kingdom. Look down in verse 13, 2 Samuel 7, 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, now what would you think if you were David and God was making you that promise and saying, out of thy loins will come this son, and that son I'm going to set on the throne. He's going to rule on your throne forever. What would you think? You would think that that son was going to give sway and give way to the Messiah coming, right? Look down in verse 14. "I'll be his father, he shall be my son." This is God speaking. "If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Well, David got a promise. And I don't find a reason that David shouldn't have believed that the son that came forth from his loins, that sat down on the throne right after David, would be the guy. But it turned out not to be that way. Turns out there's still a kingdom, a king coming who's the son of David, Jesus Christ. And he'll establish his throne forever and ever on the throne of David. In fact, he's going to resurrect David. But, say, "David, how long do you think it's going to be?" "Oh, not long. I'm going to have a baby one day soon, and one of these babies is going to come forth from the womb, and the Lord's going to put his hand on him. He's going to be the guy. And probably right after him is going to be the Messiah, and we're going to reign forever and ever. It won't be long." 1050 B.C. plus 2000 is over 3,000 years. Turned out, it was a long time. You know? Now look, folks, God's not playing with anybody here. He's not torturing anybody. His promises are true. It's just that we're short-sighted. And have a tendency to think, oh yeah, well, he promised to fix my problems. Well, it's going to be fixed by next Saturday or before. And it's just not that way. Now look here, keep rolling. Look all the way. We'll cover some ground now. Look all the way up in Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Title of this message is Not Much Longer. David said, how long, Lord, return? He said, how long? Title of the message is Not Much Longer. But for Eve, it's a long time. For Enoch, long time. Noah, Abraham, Job, David. Man, turned into a long time. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And go down, if you will, in verse 8. You know that this is the annunciation of Christ's birth to the shepherds. There were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And they announced that Jesus Christ is here, that David, verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So those shepherds heard that announcement. Go on down in Luke chapter 2. Christ has now been born a few days, and they bring him to the temple for the ceremonial stuff that they do with babies. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what that is? That's the Messiah coming and settling things in Israel once and forever. We happen to know from the Bible that this doesn't happen finally and forever till all the way up here. And here we are back here with that star and those angels announced Jesus Christ's birth. Here he is being born in a manger. Believe it or not, that is a manger. That's a manger. Anybody could tell with any feeling for art that that's a manger. Jesus Christ is born back there, and here's Simeon. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. He said, I'm going to see him. And sure enough, there he held in his very hands that baby, Christ the Lord, Israel's Messiah. How long do you think it's going to be now, Simeon? Oh, not long. He's got to grow up a few years, but won't be long now. Look out in chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She's looking for redemption in Israel. She's looking for a Messiah to come. And here we are in zero A.D. And both Simeon and the shepherds and Anna say, he's here! He's here! How much longer, O Lord? Oh, not long now. He's got to grow up a few years. You know, he can't be a 16-year-old and do this. Probably going to be 30. But boy, a few more years and we're there. And yet we stand here and look down this line. And even at zero A.D., there's still 2,000 years. Won't be long. Turned out long. 2,000 years. It's a long time. Look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ is walking around with his disciples. And the disciples are wondering, how long, too. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. They're talking about prophetic things and all. And Jesus Christ turns one day and says in Matthew 16:28 to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, some of you 12, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Whoa, it's not far now. Some of us standing right here right now are going to see Jesus Christ as Messiah coming in His kingdom. So in chapter 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John," there's three, "His brother, bringeth them up to an high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was bright as the light. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him." Moses and Elijah show up over here. Those guys are sitting there thinking, man, Moses and Elijah are here, and the Messiah has been transformed before our eyes. I mean, we're all the way up here. But they weren't. They were back here. It was just a transfiguration. And so after it's all over, the Lord reaches down and shakes them and wakes them up. And they say, is that it? I mean, we saw your raiment glistering as the light. We saw your face change. We even saw Moses and Elijah. Is that it? It's just a specter. It's like a dream. Where's the kingdom? Well, here they are. They're standing back here when he's 20, he's over 30 years old. So he's getting up close to these crosses here in 33 AD. And say, "We thought it was here." But it was still 2,000 years away. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. "And now it's almost the time for him to be crucified. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives," in verse 3, "and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" When, Lord, when will the end of the world be? And they're right here on the threshold of Calvary. It's about 33 A.D., and he says, it's not yet. They say, "How long, Lord?" "Oh, it's not quite yet. Not quite yet." Well, we can document 2,000 years almost. Right? Say, where's this leading, Brother Stevens? It's leading to the fact that all these folks were greatly disappointed because it was a lot longer than they thought. It's not for you. And I'll show you why in a minute. But it's not for you. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now notice how this reads. This is Hebrews. And it says in verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered," talking about Christ, "since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He said he showed up now, once in the end of the world. Well, that's Hebrews 9:26, and it's talking about him showing up to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it says a strange thing. It says that this is the end of the world. Well, we know the end of the world is not till down here. What that shows you? That shows you that there were some things that happened here, and it could have been if Israel had only received him. But it turns out not to have been. And so now some of these things he was saying here are put off till way up here. And so it is. We're here. Here's Calvary. Here's 33 AD. A lamb comes to die for our sins. And looking forward from here, we now know it's still over 2,000 years. How long, Lord? Oh, not long, not long. Longer than they thought. Longer than they thought. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This won't go on forever, just hang in there. Romans 13. Go down to verse 12. Romans 13:12. Here's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is not quite 2,000 years ago. This is more like 1,900 and something years. It says in verse 12 where Paul says, look in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now, back in 50 or 60 A.D., now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Paul says, hey Paul, how long is it going to be? Oh, not long now. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, right? Won't be long. Well, it's still, we can document 1,900 plus years. You know? Look at one more place here along this line. Let's look at a guy even later. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1:9. Here's John. John's on the Isle of Patmos. Look in verse 9. I could have just told you that, I guess. But I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm there because of those things. Now, the Lord's closing words to John. And this is around 90 A.D. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ turns to John and He says, don't worry about it, John. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. Then go on down to verse 22 and He reaffirms it. He says, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. How long is it going to be, John? Oh, not long. I'm going to come quick. Here He is. It's 90 A.D. Here we are. We are all the way up here. It's 2018 today. 1,900 plus years. Every one of these fine people, Eve, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, Job, David, the disciples, Anna, Simeon, Paul, John, all said, oh, it's not going to be long. Assured it wasn't going to be long. But we have been given a timeline because we live in this day. We have a complete Bible, which none of them had. And so we can look back and we document where they stood. And we see, and it's sad. It's sad that they had hopes that in their lifetimes it would be the case. And yet you look at these dates and how much distance there is all the way down there to the end of that chart. And she says, hey, what Brother Stevens, all that proves is that people have always thought it was going to happen right away. It wasn't going to be long. No, no, it's not the same for you. It's not the same for you. I'll spare you more turning at this juncture as best I can. There's something established that none of them knew about in Hebrews chapter 4. And you know what it establishes? It establishes that there is a... that the Lord looks... Remember that the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, recreated. And the seventh day, what? He rested. Hebrews chapter 4 establishes that God has a day of rest coming. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. During Jesus Christ's millennial reign is God's rest. Then that same chapter, Hebrews 4, connects that with something else. That's also the same rest wherein Israel gets into the land and is ruled over by Jesus Christ. It's talking about this day right here, the millennial day, Jesus Christ rule and reign on earth. He says there's, in the end, there's 7 days. The seventh day is Christ's reign on earth. Christ has to come back before that. Before that, we know, for instance, that there are 4,000 years in the Old Testament. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. There's 4 days in the Old Testament. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And we have 2,000 years in the New Testament that we know of for sure. Well, that means that if there's only 7,000 total years, we're already up in 2018. We're not sure exactly how the Lord counts some of this time. What I do know is this. You live in a day that's not like that at all. You live in a day that's not like that at all. And frankly, you live in a day that's not anything like this right here at all. You live in a day where you can account in history for 6,000 years, 6 days, and you know only for sure that one day's left. And the Lord's total is 7,000. You're not like Noah or Eve or Adam or Abraham or anybody like that at all, because you're down to months or years here now. Brother Donovan was talking about it the other night. You know, he came up with that number, 1948. That's when Israel was given their land back. They became a nation again. The Balfour Declaration came into effect. 1948 says that a certain generation that sees that come to pass will not pass until all these things be fulfilled in prophecy. Well, if a generation is 70 years, Israel is 70 years old this year. That's, 2018. Like Brother Donovan said, what's that mean? Nothing. Except, you're not like this guy here at all. You're not like this guy here at all. You're not even like this guy here at all. You see all this in the past. You're way up here, and we don't know how to count days, and we don't know how to count exact years. We're not exactly sure. Nobody that I know of is sure. Somebody probably will eventually come up with it. But we're not going to know they're right until it takes place. So, who knows? I may be right. Right? All I know is, whatever else is the case, you're not like any of these people. You live way up here. And it's right on the brink. I'll give you something else. All the way back in Leviticus, you don't have to go there. You write it down. Let me show you this first. I lied. You have to turn in your Bible again. Look in Luke. Look in Luke chapter 4. Don't worry, I'll wrap up soon. Another couple hours. Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ stands in the synagogue and preaches. Luke chapter 4, go down to verse 18. Now think about what he says and tell me if this doesn't remind you of something. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Now, I know there's some stuff back in Isaiah 61 about that, but do those two verses ring any bells with you? I'll put it this way. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9, the Lord put in place a system called jubilees. The jubilees were every 50 years. And every 50 years in Israel, it was something that they never enacted as far as I can see. But every 50 years in Israel, all the captives were to be released. All of the bondsmen, all the slaves were to be released. All debts were forgiven. I mean, the economy reset entirely. All the land that was confiscated because of debt, all the homes confiscated because of debt, were all turned back over to the original owners. It was called the Jubilee. The Lord established that in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, I don't know how long it took. I don't know when he expected, what year exactly he expected that to start in effect. I just know that it appears that Israel never even started. But Leviticus chapter 25, the verse Jubilee, according to the best I can figure out, was established. I'm sorry, I just want to make sure that I got the date right here. Was established in 1490 BC. Now just follow me here for a second. So you're back here around this time. And so from this time until the coming of the... Let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ stood in the temple and preached liberty to the captives, he said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to pronounce liberty to the captives. You wonder, think he was talking about Jubilee? You think that when Jesus Christ comes back in his kingdom and establishes his kingdom that there might be a Jubilee? Ever think about that? Because here's the cool thing. Back here in 1490, he puts it in place. So there's about 1,500 years until Christ comes roughly, and you're going to have to fiddle with those numbers because I'm not sure when to start them. But if you take 1,500 and divide by 50-year increments, what do you come up with? 30, right? So from this point forward, Israel missed 30 jubilees every 50 years times 30 of them is 1,500, right? We know that this time frame is 2,000 years. 2,000 years divided by 50-year jubilees is 40. If I add 40 and 30, which leads us right up to this time, there are 70 jubilees. So what does that mean? Nothing. Other than the fact that if that's anywhere near true, you are nothing like somebody standing back here looking at promises. You're standing way up here, and albeit you don't know what day, you don't know what hour, and maybe you don't even know what year, you know it's soon. How long, Lord? Well, Noah said, oh, it won't be long. Eve said, oh, it won't be long. Adam, oh, nah, it won't be long now. David, it won't be long. I just got to bring forth this next kid. Get him on the throne. It won't be long. And they were all wrong. But you're different because you have a Bible. And whatever else is the case, you live way up here. You don't have millennia. You don't have centuries. You may not have a score of years. You may not have a score of months. Who knows? I don't know. I just know that it can't possibly be hundreds more years. So how long? It won't be long. It's the title of the message. It won't be long. When Hosea prophesied to Israel, they were going into captivity. He says, you're going to come out of captivity. And he says, after 2 days, will I raise you up? After 2 days. Not long. You say, people have always believed it wasn't long. Well, other people aren't like you. Other people don't live where you live. How long? Oh, Lord, return. How long? I don't know. It won't be long. You're much closer than any of them even knew. Let's bow our heads and pray.